Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So quick question, how many of you will be home this Christmas? Raise up your hand, a lot of you. How many of you are going to be traveling for Christmas? Traveling, yeah, okay, quite a few of you as well. Heard about a couple who had been married for 50 years that were celebrating Christmas, and they wanted their adult children who lived out of state to come home and be a part of the Christmas celebration. But both of these kids, their son and daughter, had their own families, their own lives, and they told mom and dad they would not be coming home for Christmas. So the father called the son and said, "Son, I have really bad news for you. Your mother and I are divorcing after 50 years of marriage. Tell your sister." So the son told his sister, and the sister called back the dad, said, "Dad, don't do anything. We're going to be in a plane tomorrow to talk to you and mom. So don't do a thing." So the father hung up the phone and walked into his wife, who was getting ready. And he said, "Honey, good news. The kids are coming home for Christmas. And they're paying their own way." So that's one way to get the kids home for Christmas. You know, there's a lot of songs with the word home in them. I Googled it the other day. There's, of course, Home for Christmas. There's No Place Like Home for the Holidays. And then other songs that just have the word home in them. Sweet Home Alabama by Lynyrd Skynyrd. Take Me Home Country Roads, John Denver. Please Come Home for Christmas, the Eagles. And the heartwarming song, Take Your Whiskey Home by Van Halen. Yeah, it's not one of my favorites. Maybe that's why Loretta Lynn sang, "Don't Come Home A-Drinkin' with Lovin' on Your Mind." Well, maybe the guy came home a-drinkin' with lovin' on her mind, on his mind, and that's why the Beatles recorded a song, "She's Leaving Home." See, because this isn't going to work at all. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word home, but for many years of my life, for the first 17 years, effectively, I didn't really have a place I would call home. We lived in houses. We lived in apartments. We lived with other people because I came from a broken home. How many of you came from a broken home? So you know what I'm talking about. I've told you before, my mother was married and divorced 7 times, and she was always going from husband to husband. So I moved from California to New Jersey. Then I moved from New Jersey to Hawaii. And then from Hawaii back to California again. And my mom was always out every night. So I never knew what it was like to have a family meal. I just went out and got my own food. And there used to be a restaurant that I would go to called the Snack Shop. And later it became Coco's. Remember Coco's? There's not many Coco's around anymore. I remember back in 1985 when Billy Graham came and did this crusade here, there were Coco's everywhere. And I remember him saying this, and it just stayed with me. I don't know why. He said, everywhere I look here in California, there's a Coco's. And he just, the way he said Coco's cracked me up. Coco's. But anyway, so I went to the Snack Shop, later to become Coco's. And I always ordered the same thing, hamburger, vanilla malt, french fries. So I would tell my friends, that's what I eat every night for dinner. They would say, "Man, you are living the good life. We wish we were living your life. We have to go home and sit at the table with mom and dad and eat horrible vegetables. And you're eating a hamburger, french fries, and a vanilla malt." But you know what? I wanted their life. So I would sometimes go over to friends' houses and have dinner with them. I didn't even like the food they ate. But I wanted to be in a family setting. It was so alien to me. One Christmas memory that stays with me, it was Christmas morning. We had one of those artificial trees that was white. And there was that little light that slowly turned, you know, and blue lens, red lens, you know, on the tree with some funky little song playing. And my mother was passed out from a night of drinking. The house smelled of stale smoke and alcohol. And as I sat there looking at that tree and looking at my mom, I thought, it's got to get better than this. And it did get better than that when I met Kathy Martin, later to become Kathy Laurie, and we got married. And that was the first time I knew what a home was. And we didn't have a fancy home. We had a funky little house we lived in. And we had threadbare furniture, some of which came from the Salvation Army. We had two sons. And when I was with Kathy and with my boys, we were home. That was home for us. And you know, I've been in a lot of homes over the years. I've been in the homes of very, very wealthy people. You would call them palatial, estates, magnificent. And I've been in some very humble homes as well. I'm a chaplain with the police department, and I was called to a luxury home of a woman who had committed suicide. And as I walked into her home, there were her children who were devastated, needless to say. It was a perfectly decorated home, ocean view, everything a person could want in life. The husband was out that afternoon sailing his yacht, and the wife was so despondent, she sat behind the wheel of her car and turned the engine on and committed suicide in her garage. She left notes for every member of her family. And I thought, what a sad situation that was. It was a house, but it was not a home. And then I thought of something that happened years ago when I was in Ethiopia doing a pastor's conference. And the pastor invited us to his house. He had dirt floors. He didn't really have windows. It was open to the elements. And they had literally had a fire burning inside of the home, which was filled with smoke. He was making us a meal, and then he asked me if I would like some milk. And I said yes, but I didn't know that meant he was going to literally milk his cow right there, which he did. And he put it in a glass, and I'm going to be honest with you, I was not excited about drinking that milk because it was kind of room temperature. And and I remembered Mark 16 that says you can drink of any deadly poison, it will not harm you. I just said, Lord, don't let me die. Because I'm going to take one for the team. Because I'm not going to offend this gentleman who's offering me such a precious gift. And I drank the milk and I was fine. But that was a home. So I've been in houses that are palatial that are not a home. And I've been in structures that you would barely even call a house that have the warmth of a home. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, you could technically say he was homeless. Jesus said, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But in heaven, he had the greatest of all homes. And John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. A better translation would be, in my Father's house are many rooms. My Father's house suggests something big, like an estate, spaciousness. But room suggests coziness, a private space. Bringing me to my first point in this message, Jesus left his home in heaven so you could have a home in heaven. Jesus left his home in heaven so you could have a home in heaven. You know, we've romanticized the Christmas story. We see what we call the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph, with a newborn Jesus. They each have a halo. Jesus has a little baby-sized halo. The animals are looking on in reverence, and it's bathed in blue light. It's a beautiful scene. But that's not the way it was. God sent his Son from the glory of heaven to be born in the most unsanitary conditions imaginable. God went from the glory of the throne to what is a feeding trough in a cave. We call it a manger. It was a barn where animals were. Straw was on the ground. The smell of urine would have been in the air. It was cold. It was damp. It was an unwelcoming place. And that to me does not diminish the Christmas story. In fact, it enhances the Christmas story to think of all that God left to come to us. What an amazing sacrifice it was. But he left his heavenly home so we could have a heavenly home. Point number two, Jesus left his home in heaven to make a home in our heart. Jesus left his home in heaven to make a home in our heart. Listen to this. He was born so we could be born again. He was born so we could be born again. Or as C.S. Lewis put it, the Son of God became a man that men might become sons of God. And here's the thing, when a person becomes a Christian, Jesus Christ literally takes residence in their heart. Now, some would say, well, no, that's not biblical, and it's really not correct to say to someone that they should ask Christ into their life or that they should receive Christ into their life. Well, actually, I would beg to differ, because the Bible actually does teach that Christ comes and lives in the human heart. I heard the story of a mother who was telling her little girl that Jesus lived in her heart. So the little girl put her ear to her mom's chest, and she said, I'm listening to Jesus in your heart. And the mother said, really? Well, what are you hearing? She says, Mom, I think right now he's making coffee. So I don't, maybe the mother had indigestion, I don't know. But the fact is when a person believes in Jesus, he really does come and live inside of you. It's accurate biblically to say that. Colossians 1:27 says, this is the secret, Christ lives in you. And then over in John 1:12, for as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. You receive Christ. So it is accurate to say one must receive Christ. It is accurate to say Christ lives in one's life. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, speaking of the Father and the Son, we will come and make our home with him. So when you become a Christian, Christ literally comes and makes his home with you. And of course, the oft-quoted verse is where Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So when a person becomes a Christian, Christ literally takes residence in their life. But now let me ask you a question. Well, let me ask two questions. How many of you have asked Christ to come into your life? Raise up your hand. Okay, that's pretty much everyone. Now let me ask you another question. I don't want you to raise your hand. Do you think Jesus is at home in your heart? Let me explain what I mean by that. Look at Colossians 3, verse 17, reading down to verse 18. This, by the way, is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the believers living in Ephesus. Look at verse 17. He's saying, my prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here's a question. Why would Paul pray that Christ would dwell in the hearts of people who had already put their faith in Christ? Because after all, as we pointed out, does he not already dwell in the heart of every man and woman who have received him? The answer is yes, but we need to understand what the word dwell means. It's a compound word which basically means to live in a house. But when you add a prefix meaning down, it comes to mean that Christ may settle down and be at home in your life. That Christ may settle down and be at home in your life. Have you ever walked into someone's home and you found yourself ill at ease? There was something about it that you didn't like. Maybe it was what was playing on the television. Maybe it was what was being listened to in the sound system. Maybe it was what they were cooking, liver and onions. I don't know, you know. But it was not welcoming. You walked in and went, okay, you're looking forward to leaving that house. You weren't comfortable there. But then again, have you ever been in a home that was so welcoming? It was just warm, and there was something great cooking on the stove, and everyone was welcoming to you. Please take off your coat, sit down, you know, spend a little time with us. It was a welcoming home. I wonder what your heart is like as Jesus is there. Is he settled down and at home in your heart, or would there be something in your life or something in my life that would cause him to be ill at ease? Let's just say that Jesus literally was standing at your door when you got home from church knocking. And you invited him in. And let's say, for the sake of an illustration, Christ himself walked into your front room. There you are standing next to Jesus Christ. And then he walks into your family room. Are there things you would want to put away so he would not see them? Would you still feel comfortable watching that show on Netflix you were just watching if Jesus suddenly walked into the room? Or Jesus sat down next to you as you're out there surfing the net and looking at your favorite sites? Would there be anything you'd be embarrassed if he were to see it? See, that's what this idea is here in this verse, is that Christ would settle down and be at home in your life. You know, we have an expression we'll use, mi casa su casa. Mi casa su casa, which is Spanish for my house is your house. And when you become a Christian, that literally becomes true. Jesus does not merely want to be a guest in your home. He wants to now be the owner of your home. When you invite him in, he now is the one who owns the house, and you are living in his house. And sometimes we're reluctant because we're afraid God's going to mess everything up and ruin our lives. No, he's going to make it better. There's a television show on the Food Channel called Restaurant Impossible. Have you ever seen that show? The host is Robert Irvine. He's a restaurateur, and he knows how to fix restaurants that are failing. So people write in and saying, come help our restaurant. And so he'll show up and he'll try their food, and it's sometimes disgusting, and they're not meeting health standards, and they have horrible customer service, and there's all kinds of things going on. So he'll basically say, look, I'm going to change this place. And he'll sometimes demolish the restaurant and do a lot of construction and change. And then he invites the people back for the big reveal. And they're always so excited because that mess they couldn't fix is transformed because he comes in and he knows what he's doing. That's what happens when Christ settles down in your life. He might do a little demolishing. He might remove a few things, but what he replaces them with will be so much better, you won't miss it. Just wait for the big reveal and let the Lord have his way in your life that Christ may settle down and be at home in your heart. So number one, Jesus left his home in heaven so you could have a home in heaven. Number two, Jesus left his home in heaven to make a home in your heart. And now my third and last point, when Jesus is at home in your heart, you will be at home in the church. When Jesus is at home in your heart, you will be at home in the church. You know, it's interesting in the Bible, the words home and church and or temple or synagogue or gathering are interchangeable words. Remember, David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever in Psalm 23, or literally, I have a home in the house of the Lord forever. And we read these words often about it being like a home. Jesus, when he was in the temple speaking with the elders there, said to Mary and Joseph, who had lost sight of him, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? This is the house of the Lord. Church is home for the follower of Jesus Christ, and you're surrounded by the family of God. There are things that we do when we gather together with family, and one of those things is usually eat together, right? You have meals, and we do that at church. We have meals together, spiritual meals. We feast on the word of God. Job 23:12 says, I've treasured his words more than my daily food. The early church feasted on the word of God. Acts 2:37 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and of prayer. So we feast on God's word together, and healthy families spend time together. There's a word that is used in the New Testament that describes that special bond Christians have. It's the Greek word koinonia. It's not an easy word to translate. It's sometimes translated fellowship, partnership, communion, and it even implies serving together. But that's what happens. We gather together as believers. So church isn't just sitting in a pew or sitting in a seat and listening to a message and then getting out as quickly as possible, hopefully to beat the traffic. A church is more than that. Church is gathering to hear God's word, yes, but afterwards it's talking with one another, not mere socializing, but having that koinonia, having that fellowship. And listen to this, God really likes it when we do that together. He loves it when we speak of his name, because we read over in Malachi 3:16, those that feared the Lord spoke to each other and the Lord listened and heard them. See, when we speak of the Lord, he bends down and listens. That's what the phrase means. It means to prick the ear or to pay careful attention to something. So if you've ever been in a room and people are just talking, the din of noise, and someone uses your name. I'll say, Greg Laurie. Why do I hear that? I wasn't listening for that, but I hear it because it's my name. And the Lord hears us speaking, and he hears his name spoken of, and he tunes in, and he bends down, and he listens, and he loves it when we talk about him together. Another thing that we do together as followers of Jesus Christ is we worship together. And I bring this up because some people would say, well, you know what? I don't need to go to church. I listen to podcasts of great preachers. I can hear the best preachers in America, a lot better than you too, Greg, anytime I want. And then I can download the latest worship song. That's awesome. Take advantage of those opportunities. I'm glad that's all out there. But having said that, nothing takes the place of hearing God's word with other believers. And nothing takes the place of worshiping with other believers. Because God says, when two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. And the scripture tells us that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Something supernatural happens when we gather together in his name and we worship together and we feast on the word of God together. And yes, when we pray together, a healthy family prays together. You know, you've heard the expression, the family that prays together stays together. You're thinking that that's probably not even true. Actually, it is true. In fact, there's data that supports it. I read about a study that was done of husbands and wives that actually pray together every day. And it found that their divorce rate was at about 1%. And the national divorce rate's more about around 50%. So that's pretty remarkable. And why should we pray together? Because Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. What a promise. He's telling us there is power in corporate prayer. So you come to church with a need, a problem, a health issue, a job issue, a crisis in your family, some other thing. And what a wonderful thing it is to say to your Christian friends, would you pray with me about this right now? Someone says, let's pray together. And you all just take that before the Lord. God hears our prayers and we pray together. Remember when Simon Peter was arrested, James had already been executed. So Peter's in jail. And what did the church do? The Bible says in Acts 12, and the church prayed for him. A lot of prayer was offered to God for Peter by the church. So they said, let's pray about this. Let's keep praying about this. Let's pray together about this. And let's go to God's throne and bring this need to him. And God heard their prayer and he answered their prayer. And I hope that you understand how important it is to make the church your home. You know, something we're going to be launching in this coming year, we're calling them Harvest Home Groups. And we're going to encourage all of you to get involved in one of these Harvest Home Groups. I'm going to tell you why. Because something special happens when you're with a smaller group of people. You know, before our services start here, we have a little group that gets together. There's some of the volunteers that serve here at the church, and they help you in all the areas where you need your help or where you need their help. And they were sharing about why this was such a blessing to them. And so many of them said, this made a big church a small church for me. Because some things are learned in rows and other things are learned in circles. And when I can interact with other people and share with them what the Lord is showing me and hear from them what the Lord has shown them, that wonderful koinonia fellowship takes place. And we want you to understand that Harvest can be your home. A place where you can come and be built up and you can be strengthened. But some people don't want to be in that home. They don't want to be with other believers. They'll say things like, well, you know, they're so judgmental at church. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes we all could use a little judging in our life. Not condemning. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, or literally, condemn not lest you be condemned. We're not in the condemnation business. We're in the restoration business. We're in the encouragement business. But at the same time, sometimes to help you, I may have to identify a problem in your life to help you correct it. So yes, there might be an element of some confrontation or judgment, if you will, but it's always with a view of restoring you and getting you right with God. That's what we're told over in the book of Hebrews, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. but encourage one another daily, and so much more as the day of the Lord is approaching. But some people will say, well, you know, I love Jesus, I just don't love Christians. But listen, if you love the Lord, you will love his people. As I already said, if Jesus is at home in your heart, you will be at home with God's people. There's a bond that Christians have that is unlike any other. It's even closer than the blood bond that we have to actual physical relatives sometimes, isn't it? I recently went and sent in my DNA sample to find out who my ancestors were. I've heard about this for years, and because I didn't know my biological father, I was curious. And I was hoping there might be something different than what I thought it would be. You know, maybe some Italian blood, maybe some Jewish blood, you know, something different than just white, you know? And it came back, you are 99.9% English and Irish. Oh, brother. So I'm basically white trash, just say that, you know? I could have looked in the mirror and figured that out. I used to hear my grandmother say, oh, we have American Indian in our family. I think it was Cherokee. And I'm like, yes, I want some American Indian. Nothing, just white, that's all. But, you know, and then there was this option. It said, you want to find out who your relatives are living near you? I'm kind of thinking, I don't really want to, no. I have lots of relatives. They're called my brothers and sisters, and they're in the church, and that's my greatest family. You say, well, I don't, you know, really like to be around Christians that much. How can you say you love God who you can see when you don't love his people? Excuse me, restate that. That's incorrect. How can you say you love God who you can't see when you don't love his people who you can see? That's what I meant to say. You know, you want to get on my bad side, insult my wife. You and me have a problem. You want to get on God's bad side, insult his bride. He loves his bride. He loves the church. He loves the family of God. And he wants us all to be a part of his family. Because if Jesus is at home in your heart, you will be at home in the church. So let's review and close. Number one, Jesus left his home in heaven so you could have a home in heaven. Number two, Jesus left his home in heaven to make a home in your heart. And third and lastly, when Jesus is at home in your heart, you will be at home in the church. Let me close with something I said earlier. Jesus was born so we could be born again. He was born so we could be born again. You know, we talk a lot about that manger and what happened there, and so we should. But let's not forget the why. Why did Jesus come from heaven to earth? So you could have a relationship with him, so he could take residence in your heart. Back to that scripture I quoted earlier, Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, your life, but imagine this as a glass door, which means he can see you and you can see him. See, if somebody knocks on the door of your house and they can't see in, you might peek through a side window and say, don't answer it, I don't want to talk to them. And they'll eventually go away. But if it's a glass door and they make eye contact with you and you make eye contact with them, it's kind of awkward, right? So they know if you don't answer the door, it's a deliberate decision on your part. We are saying, I don't want you to come in my house, and I'm going to pretend as though you're not even there knocking. That's a picture. Jesus is knocking. He sees you, and you see him. So by not opening that door and asking him in, you're effectively leaving it closed in his face. You're saying, go away. I don't want what you're selling. I'm not interested in what you have to say. Don't bother me. To not say yes is to say no. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. And I want to close by asking, is Christ living inside of you? You say, well, I think so. You think so? Do you think if some family just moved in your house in the middle of the night, you would be aware of it? Because there's clothes laying everywhere and they're cooking fish in your kitchen. I don't know. Whatever it is, you would be aware if some other occupant was in your house, don't you think? And in the same way, if God Almighty has taken residence in your heart, don't you think you'll know it? So let me turn that around. If you don't know it, if you're not certain of it, maybe he isn't there. Yes, he will come and live inside of you. As that Christmas hymn says, let every heart prepare him room. Will you prepare room for him right now? Will you ask him to come into your life? He'll forgive you of your sin. And then you can know that when you die, you will go to heaven. But more than that, he'll give you the meaning and purpose in life you've been seeking. And you can begin this wonderful new relationship with him. So in a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to extend an invitation for anyone here who has never asked Jesus to come into their life to say yes to him, to open the door of their life. You might be really young today, but you've understood what I've said. You might be quite a bit older, and you're thinking, well, it's too late for me. No, it isn't. God can still come into your life, and Christ can still forgive you of your sin. The question is, will you ask him to come in? Will you invite him into your life? You can do that right now as we all pray. Let's all bow our heads, if you would, please. Father, I pray that you will speak to every person here and every person watching, wherever they may be, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to believe in you now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know with certainty that I will go to heaven when I die. Pray for me. I want Jesus in my life. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your heart, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up wherever you are? And I'm going to pray for you right now. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. And God bless you. Raise your hand up where I can see it, please. God bless you up in the balcony, wherever you are. If you're watching on a screen right now, raise your hand up. I can't see all of you, of course. But the Lord does. Just say, yes, I need Jesus, wherever you are. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you now. God bless you that are raising your hand. Anybody else? There might be a few more. Let me pray for you right now. You want Jesus to come into your life. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Now I'm going to ask if you would please, every one of you that raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you're asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. Every one of you that raised your hand, stand to your feet. You heard me right. Just stand up and we're going to pray together. Wherever you are, you want him to forgive you. You want this new relationship with God. Stand up and I'm going to lead you in this prayer. God bless you that are standing. So if you're standing, you're not alone. Others are standing. You that are watching the screens, wherever you are, whatever campus, stand up. Stand up. And we're going to all pray together. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, you want to get right with God? You want to invite Jesus into your life? Let me lead you in this prayer. Stand to your feet. God bless you. All right, all of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is a prayer where you're asking Jesus to come into your life, into your heart, to be your Savior and your Lord. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud right where you're standing. Pray these words. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I invite you into my life. Change my life, Lord. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you that prayed that prayer.